Luke chapter 22, I would like to share a message with you today out of Luke chapter 22 that God gave me a while ago, and just some things that we have been looking at. Now, last week, we kind of studied, we studied a message or looked at a message entitled The Challenges of Life. The challenges of life, and we all face challenges. We all face struggles. We all face battles. And we talked about Peter walking on the water and how, of course, many times we kind of chastise Peter for, you know, sinking. And today we're going to look here at Peter as well. We're going to take him and kind of bounce off of him once again. And that message, The Challenges of Life, led me to a message this morning entitled Overcoming Failure. Overcoming failure. Now, failure is not really something that we enjoy talking about. It's not something that we really want to share with people. You know, most of us don't, walk into a room and say, "Hey, I got to tell you something. I want to tell you how I failed this week. And I'm so excited about telling you how much I failed this week." No. Most of us are very quiet, very hush-hush about our failures. But we all have them. And we've all failed. We've all been in places, done things, said things, whatever it may be. And without going into tons of illustrations and tons of examples, there are some failures in life. I know a couple times driving, I've had a few failures in life. I remember one time I was driving. I had a little Chevy Cavalier, a blue, ugly, sky blue kind of thing, Chevy Cavalier. All my wife's looking at me. No, it wasn't ugly. It was our car. It was one of our first cars, really. It was our first car, I guess. It was the first car my wife tried to kill me in. And she actually did try to kill me because I tried to teach her how to drive. And so that really wasn't the story I wanted to share. But that's part of the failures in life, you know. It was a 5-speed. Anybody driven a standard 5-speed stick shift? Okay. Well, my wife was just learning how to drive standard, and actually she's just learning how to drive, I think. And so anyways, she was just learning how to drive. But that car, anybody ever had a car back then that didn't have power steering? That car did not have power steering. And my wife had just kind of expected that the car, you know, you could just take your little finger and go like this with the car to power steering. Well, not that car. That car, there was no power steering, and man, you had to go around the corner. It was better when you were going faster because it actually worked a little bit better. But anyways, we were coming to this bridge, and she wasn't really going too fast, but I noticed that all of a sudden that she wasn't turning. I'm like, you got to turn at this bridge. You know, it's the straight ahead. You're going to hit the bridge. You know, you're going to hit the bridge, the beams and everything. You're going to hit the guardrail, and it's there for our safety, you know, but it's not really very safe when you hit the guardrail. You don't want to hit a guardrail, you know. So I'm sitting there, I'm like, is she going to turn? Is she going to turn? Is she going to turn? And she kind of looks over at me, and I'm like, that's the only time I think I've ever yanked the e-brake, that everybody calls it an e-brake up here. It was just an emergency brake back home. But thankfully, I had an emergency brake right beside me, and I jerked it. And, of course, the car goes, and stalls out because it was a standard, you know. She didn't have to put her foot. I'm like, you got to put your foot in the clutch if you want the thing to stay running, you know. And then you got to, you know, contrary to popular opinion, when there's a curve, you do have to turn the wheel. So that was one of the failures that she had, but you know what? Guess what? We just kept working on it, and now I actually trust her driving my vehicles. I actually, to be honest with you, I trust her over a lot of other people. She's more cautious than most people are, and however, I think sometimes that gets her in trouble a little bit, but she does a fine job driving. So that was a failure that she had. I remember I had that same Cavalier, and I was going into town. I think I was going into work one day, and I was kind of in a hurry, and I saw a truck up and followed this truck the whole way into town. And we were coming in, you know, into Route 16 and off of 643, and just getting ready to turn off of 643, one of the main roads that I'd drive on. And there was this truck in front of me. It's kind of an old beat up truck, you know, had one of those bumpers that stuck out a mile and a half, you know, in the back, and then it had a big hitch in it, you know, and it was just an old truck. Thankfully, it was an old truck, and I was in too much of a hurry, and I wasn't really paying attention too good, and I got a little too close to that truck, and I got a little hooked up on the bumper. And on the hitch. And so I got stuck on that hitch. I'm stuck on this guy's hitch. And thankfully, I just put a little dent in my bumper, you know, and my bumper didn't do a thing to his truck. So, He said, oh, we'll get you off of here and we'll get you out on the way. Don't worry about it. And I said, well, thank you. Thank you. And so that was kind of a learning experience that you probably should slow down before you hit the truck. And so that type of thing. And I had a few other experiences that I won't mention just because they're a little more embarrassing. And so that was just one of them. But we all have failures. And I know sometimes I remember things like when I preached my first message or tried to share my first message, you know, with kids in our teen class. I was a youth pastor and I just became the youth director, I guess you would call it. And so it was our first lesson with them on a Wednesday night. And I had notes galore, man. I had everything written down. I had it word for word written down. And I must have had like five or six different portions of scripture to go to. And I thought, man, this is going to be forever. It's going to take forever. It's going to be great, you know. And I thought, man, I had a list of things that we wanted to do in our youth group and a list of exciting things that we had hoped would happen. And I think it took me about 4 minutes to get through all that. And I probably said the wrong names and went to the wrong verses and all those kind of things. But yet, those failures along the way are there for a reason. They help and they build us and they strengthen us. And hopefully they help us to not make the same mistakes. But as God has impressed upon my heart, there are some men in the Bible and some people in the Bible who made some great, great failures. Great failures. Horrible failures, if you will. I mean, they literally blew it. You just blew it, right? You know what that's like. You just blew it. You lost all your opportunities, you know. You lost all your customers. You lost all your friends because you just blew it. You said something. You did something, whatever it may be. But I want you to consider that Peter, if there's anyone in the Bible who failed that we would look to and could look to, it would be Peter. Because Peter, we realize, and we picked on him last week a little bit about sinking when he got out of the boat, but at least he did get out of the boat. But when he sank, you know, that's everybody, ha ha, Peter sank. And then it wasn't that long later where Jesus is about to be crucified. Jesus has been taken in custody. I will tell you this, Peter at least followed by it from a distance. He followed at a distance. And to the best of my knowledge, unless I'm mistaken or gravely mistaken, I believe Peter and John were really the only two that even were close to the whole thing, and to remotely close. Everybody else fled, okay? And so we see Peter was actually close. But when he was close, we all know that Peter denied Christ how many times? Three times. He denies Christ. And as he denies Christ, I honestly don't know if there's a greater failure in life than denying Christ. I don't believe there actually is. I don't know, you know, denying Christ or rejecting Christ would be the worst failure, mistake you could make is when Jesus freely offers eternal life or salvation and you reject it, you refuse it. Or now that you know Christ as your Savior, and maybe some of you experienced this where you go to school and your friends may ask you if you're a Christian and you say, oh, no, I'm not a Christian. It's no different than at that point than Peter denying Christ. But Peter denies Christ literally in eye view, which we're all in the eye view of Christ anyways because he's all knowing and he's all seeing and he understands what's going on. But this was literally face to face. Peter realized and saw that the Lord was watching him and heard him. And Peter is devastated. I want to read this portion of scripture here, just verses Luke chapter 22, verses 54 down through verse 62. And I want you to see Peter's failure. In verse 54, it says, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. There's the first one. And after that, a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Not only did Peter lie three times, but he denied Christ at the same time. In lying, he denied Christ. I don't know him. I don't know anything about him. And then, of course, we know that he swears and he says things that, you know, a Christian shouldn't say. Have you ever been around a Christian who said something they shouldn't say? You know what that's called? It's called sin, first of all, but it ends up being a failure in God's eyes. Because we've rejected him, we've laughed at a dirty joke, we've told a dirty joke, we've said something we shouldn't say, we've called somebody a bad name, we've been an awful example, and we have failed. Peter has failed. Peter has failed tremendously, and he's done it three times. And in verse 61, I try to imagine this in my mind and in my heart, what Peter must have realized, what he must have seen when he realized that Jesus saw him and heard him. In verse 61, not only when the cock crew, but when Jesus sees him. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. How many of you ever done something where you've made a mistake and you felt about that big? Sure you have. You've said something, you've done something, you're the guy who rear-ended somebody, you know, and man, everything's finally stopped and you get out and you're like, "I don't want to get out of my car," you know. Or a police officer, "Woo, woo, woo. Sir, do you know how fast you were going?" Yeah. And you feel about this big and you hope that nobody that you know drives by when you're getting pulled over, right? You failed. And failure brings this kind of feeling. It brings us to the point where we realize, "Oh, I'm nothing." Peter, Jesus looks upon Peter. Peter has failed, folks, just like you and I do when we fail. Peter's failed. I would present to you that Peter didn't stop there, though. Peter didn't quit. Peter didn't give up. Peter went on to serve the Lord. What I want to encourage you today with is how to overcome failures. How do we get out? How do we get ourselves out of this predicament? How do we get ourselves out of this situation? Because you will get yourself into some kind of predicament. Right? It's kind of like when you say things like marriage is a wonderful institution, and if you want to be institutionalized, right? And your wife is standing right there. How do I get out of this? That was a mistake. I shouldn't have said that. How do we overcome failures? I want you to see another man in the Bible who had an extreme failure, and one we look at quite often, but 2 Samuel chapter 11. A little bit different than my normal messages. This morning we will be looking at quite a few different verses and different scriptures to be able to help us to overcome failure. We all fail. We all make mistakes. I want you to notice another failure, probably one of the other huge failures in the Bible that we see. And that is, of course, David's sin with Bathsheba. And we always talk about David's sin with Bathsheba, but actually, in reality, we look at the sin of killing Uriah. I mean, that's murder. Murder and adultery. And then not only murder and adultery, but lies. David ends up having to lie to cover up what he had done. Be sure your sin will find you out. Eventually, David's sin finds him out. I want you to notice 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to read the first five verses. You all know this story, but it says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servant with him and all Israel." Notice that kings were to go out and battle at that point in time. Listen, it will do us some good to be where we're supposed to be when we're supposed to be. Teenagers, let me encourage you. Let me help you to avoid a lot of struggles in your life, to avoid a lot of problems in your family. Go where you tell your parents you're going to go. Be where you're supposed to be, and don't be where you're not supposed to be. David was where he was not supposed to be, because I promise you, the moment you get where you're not supposed to be is the very moment you're going to find yourself in sin, or that you have failed. And then you're going to have to go from the backside of it and try to figure out how to pick up the pieces, okay? And unfortunately, most people try to usually cover it up first, just like David did. But David should have been out in the battle. Yet he wasn't, and he got himself in a difficult situation. And so it says that, in the rest of that, it says they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof in that of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. By the way, she did not belong to him, whether he was the king or not. God even tells him, "I would have given you any other wife, just not some other man's wife." And it says, "And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" Not just any old child, David, but your child. "I am with your child." Uriah was out where he was supposed to be. There's no way I can come up with an excuse that I was with Uriah, because I was with you. Uriah was where he was supposed to be. And she tells him, "I'm with child." And of course, David, you know, we know, develops this plan to try to deceive. If we can turn over to verse 15, to try to deceive and find a way to cover this up. He asks Joab to send Uriah home so that Uriah could go very close time-wise to look like he had been with his wife and hopefully had been with her, and it could cover it up that she had conceived of her own husband but not of David. Uriah being the more honorable man than David at this point. By the way, doesn't the Bible still say that David was a man after God's own heart? The man who was more noble and more honorable and more righteous than David would not go in unto his wife. He said, "How can I go in unto my wife, enjoy the pleasures of that, also enjoy the pleasures of my home and all the things that I have there, when my best friends, my co-laborers, my workers are out there, my fighters, my military men are out there, and I'm supposed to be leading them? How can I do this thing? How can I do it?" And he sleeps outside the door. He's more noble in that point than David as well. He doesn't go unto his wife. So David has to devise another plan. You know that little white lie that turns into a bigger lie, that turns into a bigger lie, and turns into another bigger lie? So he has to come up with another plan. And I'll tell you the boldness of David. He writes a letter, and gives the letter to Uriah to take it to Joab. You talk about boldness. And he takes it to Joab, and in that letter, it tells Joab to put Uriah out in the front of the battle and to withdraw, that he will be killed. Now notice what it says in verse 15. "And he wrote in the letter, saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.'" May I remind you that Uriah did nothing to David but good. He's done nothing but good to David. And David says, "Have him killed, because I have to cover up my sin." Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your failures will find you out. Be sure those problems will find you out. I'm not here to be the negative person today. I'm here to tell you how to overcome it when you do. Because David sets a great example for us when he does fail of how to overcome it. Now, I want you to notice in chapter 12, one of my favorite stories about, you know, this type of thing, where Nathan comes to David and tells him a story, essentially. David gets angry because he thinks somebody has stole some man's lamb, and it was the only lamb he had, and somebody who was rich. And here Nathan is trying to tell him a story about what David did. He's just using an example, kind of like a parable, if you will, telling him a little story. Here's what happened. And David gets furious, and he says, "The man who stole that one ewe lamb should be killed." And Nathan goes to the king. Now, I remind you the boldness of Nathan as well. Nathan goes right to the king, and in verse 7 he says this, "And Nathan said to David, 'Thou art the man, you are the sinner, you are the one who's failed. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul.'" Now, I want you to notice how to overcome failure. It begins in verse 13. I'm going to give you four simple things that will help you to overcome failure. The first thing is to do exactly what David did. When you have failed, when you have sinned in the eyes of God, when you have done something wrong, the first thing that you must do, we must all do, is in verse 13, is come to grips with the truth and confess. David, in verse 13, it says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned. I have sinned." And notice what David says, against the Lord. No matter what you do to people, the greater sin is what you do to God, folks. David sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against himself, his own body. He sinned against Uriah. But David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And I am here to confess to you, Nathan the prophet, that I did this thing. I'm tired of running from it. You may be here today and you've been trying to run from sin. You've been lying to your parents. You've been lying to your husband, your wife. You've been trying to run from sin for a long time. I'm telling you and I'm encouraging you here today, stop running and confess it. It will never get better. It will never get right until you confess it. Until you give it to God and say, God, I have sinned. David confesses his sin, first of all. We're going to look at some scriptures here in Psalms. Psalm 32. And the quicker you get there with me and the quicker we're able to look at these, the quicker we'll get done. I want you to consider overcoming sin here today or overcoming failure is first of all starts with confession. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And I want you to notice Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 5. Let's look there real quickly. Psalm 32, verse 5. This is, of course, a psalm of David. Part of this whole situation, David is referring to his own sin. In verse 5, David says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Stop, pause, praise God for what he's done. Because when we confess our sin, this is not what people want to hear. They want to hear lovely, you know, friendly, cool, you know, pat you on the back messages that you're all great, wonderful, and I'm great and I'm wonderful. Hey, we're sinners, folks, and we fail. Most of us fail, if not all of us fail, on a daily basis. We fail. What do we do when we fail? We confess our iniquity before an almighty God. God, we've sinned. We've failed. And David says, as I've acknowledged my sin, I've confessed it. I've confessed my transgressions. Then the Lord forgave me, he says in verse 5. Over in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. I got everybody sleeping already, so you don't have to look there if you're asleep. Just ignore it, all right? But I want you to see this, all right? Proverbs 28, verse 13. What do we do when we've sinned? How do we handle it? Notice Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I think we've already pretty much come to the conclusion that we all sin and we all have failures, right? So obviously if you're sinning, you have failures. How many of you would rather have God's mercy after you fail than to have God's judgment and punishment? Absolutely. We want God's mercy. Well, we realize that we still have to accept some things. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But if we want to see God's grace and mercy truly in action, do you think God forgave Peter? Of course he did. Peter went out and wept bitterly, the Bible says. I believe in my heart that Peter got his heart right with God. He confessed his sin, got it right with God, and God used him to write much of the New Testament. After failure. David, he confesses before God. Do you think God forgave him? Yes, he did. Were there still consequences? Yes, there were. But God still says, David, I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to kill you. You're not going to lose your life because you've confessed it. You've brought it to me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You don't have to turn there for sake of time, but it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, folks, God is faithful to forgive our failures. He is faithful to forgive us when we sin in his eyes. He was faithful to forgive Peter. He was faithful to forgive David. He was faithful to forgive everyone else who's ever sinned if they will bring it to him and confess it. That's the first thing that we must do, is confess our sin. We have a day and age of Christianity where I honestly believe people don't believe they sin. They think other people sin, but they think they're to the point maybe where they don't feel like they do. But I'm here to tell you today, I don't care if you've been saved for 5 years, 10 years, or 50 years, you still are human. And you still fail. You still make mistakes. But God is willing to forgive if you confess. Number two, I believe this will help us to overcome failure. Not only do we confess, but we consent. We consent to whatever it is that God would have for us through that failure. We consent to the punishment. We consent to the fact that we did what we did. We consent to say, God, it's in your hands now. I've laid it at your feet. It is your responsibility to do what you need to do with it. David, literally, he tortured himself after he sinned and after he realized that that little child, that little son of his, was sick and was on his deathbed. David tortured himself until that little child was dead. He consented to what God had. David said, he shall not come to me, but I shall go to him. One of the greatest verses in the Bible that prove a little child that does not have the opportunity to make the choice themselves is safe in the arms of God. I want to tell you here this morning, David confesses his sin, but then he consents to God's punishment. David got less. Let's put it this way. David got less than what he deserved. What is supposed to happen to a murderer? He's supposed to be killed. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What happened? His little baby died. Bathsheba, because of her sin, their sin together, they lose their child. But you know what David had to learn to do? He had to consent. Whatever that punishment was. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 real quickly. I want you to see this, of how you and I must consent. When we have failed, we must consent to whatever judgment or punishment God has for us. Accept it. Listen, I'm sick and tired of people, even Christians, trying to get their children out of punishment. Listen, don't do it. And I know my children are still young, but I'm telling you, if my son breaks the law, he's going to pay the consequences of the law. He needs to. If my daughters break the law, they need to pay the consequences of the law. Listen, we're doing everything we can to get them out of it. And what we're teaching them is that, you know what? If you sin and if you make a mistake or if you break the law, I'll get you out of it. And I know families, people who are in thousands and thousands of dollars of debt to pay attorneys to get their kids out of trouble, that they did the crime, but they're not doing the time. I want you to understand it is our responsibility to consent and commit. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 6 and 7. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Listen, when we do wrong, the Lord chastens us and says, hey, you're wrong, and I'm going to scourge you, the Bible says. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Many of us are dealing with the consequences of our sins, the judgments that we receive because of that. David had to live with that the rest of his life. I know people who've lost children, who've lost babies, have lost stillborn babies or lost babies just a few months after they were born. And to this day, they can't get over the grief of losing a child. And I'm not saying it's because of their sin. I'm just telling you reality, what David faced, what David and Bathsheba faced in losing that child, it was a result of their sin. But it says, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if you endure chastening in verse 7, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? I know sometimes our children, when we will discipline them, a lot of times when you tell them no or something like that, they'll try to do the very thing you tell them not to do, right? They're children. They're just like you and I were when we were children. And they make that mistake. And I know sometimes after we discipline them, and they'll come to me or they'll come to mom and they'll say, yes, mommy, I understand. They finally get it. And they realize that mom and dad are disciplining them out of love, not out of hate, but out of love, so that they don't make the same mistake again. They're not going to make the same mistake. If I'm not with you, and if I'm with you and I tell you what to do and you don't listen, you can get in a lot of danger, but I'm still here to help you. But if I'm not with you and you don't listen to my advice when I'm in a distance or away, you could lose your life. This could hurt you. This could kill you. And so we discipline them to teach them and to train them. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says this. You might want to just write it down for sake of time. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. It's basically the exact same verse that we just read in Hebrews chapter 12. We have to accept the correction, if you will, and consent to God's judgment for us. And that leads me to point number 3. Point number 3, to help overcome these failures and these sins in our lives, we must, number 1, confess. Number 2, we must consent to God's punishment. There are a lot of people that are bitter today because they feel like God has judged them far greater than what they deserved. But that's not true. Our judgment, we deserve death, folks. We deserve death and hell because we're sinners. We are unjust in front and in the eyes of a righteous and a holy God. And God has been gracious and merciful to you and I. But we must consent to his punishment. Number 3, we must correct the errors of our way. We do what we can. There are some things that you just, people will never forget, it seems like. When you do something to hurt them, they'll never forget. They'll never seem to get over it. But whatever we can do to help them, whether it's ask for forgiveness or whether encourage them or try to be their friend or whatever it is that we can do to correct that is exactly what we need to do. So I want you to turn to Psalm 25. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to see a few verses in Psalm 25. I know you think I'm going to preach for another hour, but I'm not. I promise you, I'm almost done. I want you to see Psalm 25, verses 1 through 5. What do? We correct. We correct our actions. We correct. We go back and we try to make things right. We give what we call restitution. Hey, in the Bible, from the beginning, in the book of Leviticus, restitution is talked about from the beginning to the end. What do? If you've stolen somebody's cow, if you've killed somebody's animal or oxen or whatever, what do? You restore it. What did Zacchaeus do? He restored it fourfold. Zacchaeus made restitution for the things that he stole. He corrected the problem the best way he could. Some people will never forget, but that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to correct what you've done and correct your actions so that you don't do it again. How can I do this again? Peter's probably thanking the Lord that he was only crucified once, right? Because he could only deny him 3 times in that time, and Jesus was already dead. So he wasn't going to have to be able to deny him again on the cross. He was already crucified. But the reality is, how do we avoid it the next time? Which that's the next message to this whole thing. But we'll get to that maybe in a little while, whenever the Lord allows me to preach again. So, and we're going to talk about the next message, and along with, line with this, is not overcoming failure, but it's avoiding failure. How do we avoid it? So that we don't have to overcome it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Wouldn't it be much easier for you and I to not have to fix something that we did wrong? We want to learn how to avoid it. But when we have been, when we're in it and we've done it, now we need to learn how to overcome it. So we overcome it by not only by confessing, but consenting also and then correcting. Notice Psalm 25, verse 1, it says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Listen, folks, if we let God teach us and train us of how to avoid those things, we don't have to be back where we are right now. We don't have to come back to that. We can learn to avoid it. But now that we've done it, we have to overcome it. And to overcome it is, what did I do wrong? I don't know. It just seems like we live in a day and age where people don't admit when they do anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. I don't know why they're mad at me. Well, what'd you do? Well, I called them some nasty names to their face. That's probably why they're mad at you. I talked about them behind their back and they found out about it. It's probably why they're mad at you. Are you with me? Has anybody ever been through any of this kind of stuff? Apparently I'm the only one, so I have the experience, right? I mean, we've done something. We've hurt somebody, and we don't understand why, but I didn't do anything. And I'm not saying that you did all the time, but there are times where you probably did do something. What do? We correct it. We do the best we can to make it right. And then we learn how to avoid it the next time. Listen, you guys, you need to learn this. If your wife asks you, you know, if this dress makes her look fat, you know at that point you have to lie. No, I'm just kidding. Does this make me look fat? You never know what to say, right? You don't want to go back again and have to deal with it again. I promise you, if you deal with it now and you do it again, it's going to be even harder. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. I've got to learn how to not cause this again. I've got to learn what God's word says about this. Help me to be loving. Help me to be kind. Help me to be compassionate. Help me to correct this, Lord. Help me to get it right. Help me to go to them and ask for forgiveness. Help me to make restitution, whatever is needed. And help me not to do it again. Help me correct it, Lord. I need you. Lead me in thy truth. Show me thy ways. And I want you to lastly see this. How do we overcome failure? We overcome failure by correcting it, but we also overcome failure by, number four, committing our ways unto the Lord. To commit. We're going to commit. We commit to not do that again. We commit to not go back there. I believe Peter committed himself to the Lord and said, I am from now on, I'm not going to deny Christ. And as tradition tells us that Peter says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Christ. Tradition tells us that Peter was literally crucified upside down because he requested it. I don't deserve to face the same punishment that my Savior faced. Make it worse for me. And he said, I don't deserve to be lifted up. Jesus does. Crucify me upside down. He committed his ways to God. I'm committing my life and my ways to the Lord. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, you should just be a few pages away. Oh, one of my favorite psalms in the entire book of Psalms. This is one of my favorites. There's so many nuggets of truth right here in these first 8 verses. I just want to read them to you. I want to help you in this situation. Listen, if you've failed, if you've been a bad friend, you've been a bad neighbor, you've been a bad wife, I'm not sure if you can be a bad husband, but if you have been, no, I'm just teasing that. I'm going, hey, if you've been a bad husband, you've been a bad father, you've been a bad mother, listen, here's what we do. We commit our way unto the Lord. We say, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. The Bible says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. We don't talk about this much, but let me tell you, folks, please get this. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be harsh, but worry is sin. I didn't get too many amens on that one. Worrying about it's called a lack of faith. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. I'm scared about this. I'm scared about that. Fear and worry is sin. The Bible says, fret not thyself. Well, yeah, but you don't know who's after me. The Jolly Green Giant, you know, or somebody. He's after me, and he's going to destroy me. The Scripture says, I will not fear what man can do unto me. Fear is not of God. It is of the devil, and it's sin. Well, I didn't realize that me worrying and fretting last week was sin. It is. Guess what you need to do? Go to an almighty God and say, God, forgive me for worrying because I know you're in control. I'm in your almighty hands. What am I worried about? What in the world am I worried about? Why am I afraid of this thing in front of me? I'm in the Almighty's hands. Fret not thyself. Verse 2 says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Here it is. Here's our word, commit, right? Pastor had to find commit in there somewhere, you know, or it just isn't going to work if he doesn't have a verse to back it up. Show me scripture and verse. Pastor, where I'm supposed to commit my ways unto the Lord. Right there it is. I could give you more, but that's the only one we're going to look at, all right? Unless you want to be here for another hour. I'd rather eat a taco. How about you, all right? Anyways, it says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Lord, I failed you, but from now on I'm committing my way to you. I'm not doing it the world's way. I'm not doing it my way. I'm tired of living my way. I've messed up. I've failed. I've sinned. I've done all these things. Lord, I'm committing my way unto you. Lord, I'm trusting you with my life. I'm not your co-pilot. You're not my co-pilot. You're the pilot of my life, and I'm just going to trust you. I'm not going to say, well, let me in there and steer a little bit too. I'm going to trust you and commit my ways to you. God, I'm going to do it right. I'm going to be a godly example. I'm going to be a godly testimony. And he commits his ways. The Psalm of David, he says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret, there's that word, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Folks, if we're going to get this thing right, we're going to have to commit our ways to the Lord. We've overcome. We're going to overcome failure by confessing it to God, by consenting to the judgment or whatever it is that we need to do, by correcting it to the best of our ability. Here's what I can do. Here's what I need to do. And lastly, by committing our ways unto the Lord. Lord, I've done what I could. I've asked for forgiveness. I've went to the people that I've offended. I've done what I could. I tried to make restitution. I tried to do everything I could to help them out or to pay them back if there's something that I've done wrong. Lord, I've tried my best, and now from now on I'm just going to consent unto your will. I'm going to commit my ways to you. And in conclusion, I want to close with one verse in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Say, Pastor, what do? I've failed. Boy, I've made some big mistakes. I've hurt some people. Boy, I've messed up. Maybe you're even here and you can say, I can kind of understand what Peter went through, because I remember a time in my life where I denied Christ. I didn't want people to know. Here's what we do, folks. We don't give up. We don't quit. We don't throw in the towel. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, it's right in the front of your bulletin. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. I'm not trying to make light of your failures today, but if you failed, confess it. Consent to whatever punishment you deserve from God. And whatever God decides is what you deserve. Correct it. Do whatever you can. Do what you can to make it right. If you've failed. And just commit your ways to God. God, I've failed. I need you. But a just man falls seven times, and he riseth up again. You've fallen today. You're down on your knees. You're flat on your face. You're discouraged. You're defeated. Commit your ways to God. Give it to him. And get back up. One of my favorite stories revolving around that is in the book of Joshua. Some of you, if you weren't able to be here for our study of the book of Joshua, Joshua is one of my favorite characters. For the most part, Joshua has really nothing that we can really cast any stones at him, because Joshua was a wonderful, godly character, a godly man. But there was a time in the battle of Ai where Achan sinned against God. And as a result of that, there were men who lost their lives. Good men, good soldiers. They lost their lives. It wasn't Joshua's fault, it was Achan's fault. But Joshua blamed himself for it. Joshua said, "What have I done wrong? Did I send my people into something that I wasn't supposed to? Did I cause a problem? And what did I cause this? Is this my fault?" Joshua had a human response because he was human. Although Joshua means savior, right? He was a savior for the children of Israel, and he was an example or a picture of Christ for you and I today. Literally, the Old Testament word Joshua means Jesus, Savior, in the New Testament. Joshua's down on his face, and God calls down to Joshua, and he says, "Joshua, get up off the ground. What are you doing? Get up. You're all down and discouraged and defeated because you did something wrong, or you think you did something wrong. Get up." He encourages Joshua to get up. And Joshua gets up and he has to deal with a very difficult situation with Achan. And God begins to speak to Joshua and show Joshua that it's Achan. And Achan and his family are literally, and all of his possessions are destroyed in the Valley of Achor. They're destroyed. Burned alive. Because of sin. Do you know what? When we've failed, God's saying to you and I exactly what he told Joshua. Get up off the ground. I've got something for you. There's a reason you're going through this. There's a reason you're dealing with it. Get up. Get up. And when you get up, commit your ways to God. Let him lead you. Let him guide you. You're here today and maybe you've wronged somebody. You've got something in your life, something that you're hurting about. Listen, don't worry about what other people think. This old-fashioned altar, why don't you come and confess it to God? You say, "Well, I'm not even coming forward for that. God spoke to me about something else." You come. It doesn't have to be about confessing anything. But the altar's open for you.